You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller. And today we are joined by Israel Wayne and his wife, Brooke. Israel has been on the program before for his books, Questions God Asks and Questions Jesus Asks. And he's got a new book out called Questions Parents Ask. not exactly. it's called Pitching a Fit, Overcoming Angry and Stressed Out Parenting. Brooke and Israel have a ministry called Family Renewal, and thank you so much. They're both on the line with us today, so thank you for being a part of our program.
It's great to be with you.
Thank you.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about your ministry that really is the fostering of this book here, Pitching a Fit, which is directed towards parents.
Yeah, we started Family Renewal about 4 years ago, and the Lord has really blessed it. I've been a conference speaker for about 20 years, and have spoken to a lot of audiences on parenting and marriage and family. And we wanted to be able to write some books and to create some seminars specifically for families that are struggling with different issues. And one of the issues that we felt like families were struggling with the most in terms of our interaction with them, asking them questions, and what are the biggest issues that you're dealing with in your own home and family, the issue of anger came up repeatedly. And so when we were talking last year about books that we wanted to write, this was one that was on both of our heart, and we decided, hey, let's do a collaboration and let's write this together.
You know, the Bible is very clear of parenting with a lot of principles and how it's to reflect Christ in a lot of ways. And a lot of that is to not provoke children to wrath. So what is it that you found in those conversations, that communication with parents that they're struggling with? Because it's definitely not an easy task raising up children in this generation.
I think in many ways we tend to parent in the way that we were parented. And very often, if someone is raised in a home where there's a high stress level or where their parents used tactics like yelling, and if there's a lot of anger involved in the parenting process that they experienced, they tend to repeat that cycle. And a lot of them don't want to be like that. They don't know how to be different, though. And that's what we try to provide answers for in our books.
Now, Brooke, as the wife and the partner for Israel, what have you found in ministering to couples that are trying to have more motherly qualities? I know my parents, I think about them. My mom was the caretaker. My father was the disciplinarian. So sometimes those balances can be a little bit difficult to ascertain.
Yes, they sure can. And, you know, so I talk with a lot of moms. A lot of them are doing so much of that caretaking and raising their children while the husband's off at work. And sometimes that can create a difficulty. So I'm really encouraging moms to seek to get their dad, you know, seek to get their husbands involved to be the dad. But also realizing that they're 100% mom. And so as they're giving of themselves to their children, they need to give in a way that helps their children grow up and build up in a godly way.
Now, do you think that there's a process here where parenting can almost be working at odds with one another, where parents are feeling that there's different needs for the children and they're not seeing eye to eye? Is that one of the issues that you guys are realizing is very frustrating to parents?
Oh, yes, definitely. You know, a lot of times moms and dads have these expectations towards each other about how the other parent is supposed to parent. And so we're really hoping with our book that a lot of moms and dads can read this book together and be able to create a safe place between the two of them to talk about struggles that they have or concerns that they have. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, well, I can't trust the way my husband wants to parent our children or my wife wants to parent the children because it's too, you know, either harsh or too lenient. And so they look at those and kind of grow an enmity between the two of them. So we're hoping with this book, tackling a very difficult subject of anger, it can create a safe place where couples can talk with each other, unburden themselves, so to speak, to each other, and then build each other up towards a common goal.
Now, Wayne, this book is centered on the subject of pitching a fit, and you've referenced that a lot of what we are seeing is parents passed on from generation to generation, how they were raised, they're raising their children. How do you break that? How do you break that stronghold that is so prevalent in how children are raised? Because you don't want to pass on that angry quality to the next generation.
I think the first thing you have to do is really understand what the Bible teaches about it. We go through that in the book, but then also recognize that, as James 1:19-20 tells us, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we have this desire to see Christ's righteousness come forth in our children's lives. We want them to be godly, but sometimes we will implement even harmful and destructive methods with a good motive, if that makes sense, that people sometimes will utilize human anger towards their children just because they want them to behave so badly, or they want them to love people and do the right things, and they get frustrated when they see their children not doing that. And so I think in terms of how to get out of that trap, you first have to recognize what the scripture says about the harm of anger and to not be okay with that. And that's the first step. And then I think also to believe that God can change you. We talk to a lot of people who say, well, this is just the way that I am, or I'm Irish, so we all have that Irish temper or whatever it is. They tend to be dismissive. I think some of that comes from not really believing that God can and will change you fundamentally, and that you can be different than you are now. I think that's essential. If you don't believe that God can change you, I don't think you're going to change.
And it's in part a lot of generationals, and I've seen that as well, where you have certain cultures that are very unique. I had some friends who were Greek, and they always, you could hear them, there were several houses down the street, but you could always hear them when they were having loud discussions growing up. It was always interesting. But anger can be expressed in a lot of different ways. It's not just the shouting and the screaming. It's also in ways of withholding and very passive aggression. Do you address a lot of those issues of anger as the root issue, but also the way that they've manifested and how they impact the next generation?
We do. I think a lot of times some people tend to blow up. They're the volcanoes, and other people kind of are a slow boil. And both of those, whether it's manipulation or even just passive-aggressive anger being expressed through humor. That happens a lot of times, where people will make comments about their spouse, for example, in public and make fun of them or make fun of their cooking or, something like that. And people laugh in kind of an awkward and uncomfortable way. But many times that's simply anger that is being expressed through sarcasm or through some sort of passive aggressive, quote unquote, joking. And we cover a lot of those things in the books of different ways that anger is expressed.
Brooke, how is your relationship with Israel? I mean, are you guys unique in that? Do you have similarities in how you respond to the things that frustrate you? Or do you guys play off of each other well in how you deal with those stresses of life?
Yeah, well, I think we're probably personality-wise complete opposite. He's very talkative and I'm more quiet and so forth. But, this parenting game has been something that we've entered into, and we've said, hey, we want to help each other be the best parent, father, mother that we can be. And frankly, when you're living together like a husband and wife are, raising children, the worst of you comes out because you're tired. You're hungry, you're stressed about work, or you're stressed about family relationships or friendships or et cetera,
finances,
et cetera,
yeah.
Bills to pay, the car broke down, and you see the worst in each other, and you see each other at their absolute worst as far as personality, as far as character, everything, and yet, a good marriage is going to be where you build each other up, even in those times, and we have had our ups and downs, obviously, as parents, but we keep going back to that. How can we help each other be the best mother? How can he help me be the best mother? How can I help him be the best father he can be?
I think in terms of anger, we're rarely ever both on the verge of being over the line with anger at the same time, if that makes sense. So, that's one of the great balances that God's given us as a gift in our marriage, that let's say my child does something and my stress level escalates and the anger escalates, and all of a sudden I'm at the place where my tone of voice has changed. My volume is increasing. Usually she's not being affected the same way at the same time. And usually she can say, you know what, how about you and I step over here and we'll talk about this for a few minutes, and, to kind of give me an opportunity to gain focus, or vice versa. Mm-hmm. And so there's a great accountability that you can have in your marriage that is great if you commit to it, and you commit to being open to receiving correction when you're starting to cross over the line.
Well, one of the aspects when we're talking about anger is how your own frustrations, not even directed towards your children, still affect your children. Can you talk to us a little bit about how just the stress of life that can play out, even just getting frustrated at either cooking or fixing the car, that is being pictured by the next generation?
Sure. Yeah, there's so many interruptions that happen in life. And so a lot of times when I find that I'm really working on trying to get this task or this project completed, the interruptions come to me and I feel like I can't even get anything done, or I can't get my own projects done. And these children come as second rate at that point. And so I'm really learning to either get them directed, or primarily when those interruptions come, making sure that I give my best to them in that time, that I'm cheerful in the way that I interact with them, even though I might be stressed about the bills or the work that needs done and so forth. And that way children really come to value that they are valued, and that people come before things. People come before finances. People come before broken dishes.
You know, I think a lot of times frustration occurs when we're chasing after an ideal. There's a certain idea as to what we're expecting or what we hope is going to happen. I think of, a couple of years ago, my family got together for a Christmas picture. The ideal was that we were all going to be happy and smiley and get together and have our pictures taken, but just the little tiny things that start to mount and add up, it almost becomes a chore to smile for that family Christmas
yes.
picture. How do you deal with those things that, so often we come in with an ideal and we don't prepare for the things that can easily offset us?
James talks about that in his gospel or his epistle. He says, what causes conflict among you? And then he says, is it not from within you that you have these desires, you want something and you don't get it, and then you get frustrated and you fight and you quarrel and you covet and you kill? And he talked about this escalation, basically, of what happens when our desires are not met. And I think another word that we can exchange there for desires is what you said, ideals or expectations. That we all have an expectation of how we think the world is supposed to work and how things are supposed to go, how our day is supposed to go. And when our children don't meet our ideal, when our spouse doesn't meet our ideal, when life doesn't work out the way that we hoped it would, it causes that adrenaline rush, and all of a sudden the emotions of anger are there. And so I think one thing, honestly, this may sound strange, one thing that's really important is to have a strong theological understanding of the sovereignty of God. Because if you don't, you'll tie yourself into a knot when something comes up and disrupts your day. I think understanding the fact that God is in control, not just giving lip service to that, but recognizing that if God has allowed something to come into your life as a disruption or an interruption, He's doing it for His glory, your ultimate good, and ultimately the good of others. And being willing to submit to those testings and tryings, because that's what James says, that they come into our life to give us patience and endurance, and we're supposed to let it have its perfect work so we can be mature, not lacking anything. It's easier said than done. But I think sometimes it really comes down to, we want to be Lord of our own life. We want to be king of our own life and be our own little God and micromanage every living thing. But in reality, there is one God and we're not Him. And being willing to relinquish that and trust and say, okay, God, I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. But I'm not going to get bent out of shape because I know You're still in control.
One of the aspects of anger is how it has what seems to be these inadverse effects on on children, and you can start to see those symptoms. What should parents be aware of? Because sometimes they don't realize when their anger is being, how it's being perceived. What are the symptoms that they can look at in their own children and how they're reacting, how they're responding, to see how they've been handling their own anger and how it's affecting them?
Yeah, I know sometimes your children will kind of get quiet. They'll pull away from you emotionally. They just may not want to come sit on your lap. You know, that they just try to avoid you. And sometimes those are real visible signs of the fact that they've been wounded emotionally. And being willing to reach across the room, even in a physical, tangible way, sometimes is really helpful. Like, Rick, why don't you talk about what you wrote in the book about drawing your children close when you're disciplining them?
Well, one thing I found when, you know, for me, it was the biggest trigger, anger trigger in my life has been when I need to correct a child. I want to make sure that child understands what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to change. And I found if I would stand farther away from the child, I tended to raise my voice. You know, if the child's across the room, I would raise my voice because it's easier to yell at someone when they're across the room. And so I intentionally started to lower my voice and go sit next to them. And, you know, some children are different. Some children aren't ready to be hugged at that time. But I would put my arm around that child as a sign of, I am for you. I want to help you through, you know, the bad behavior that they have exhibited. And that I'm wanting to be their helper. And like I said, not all children are ready for that. Not all children want that that tangible touch at that time. But in any way that you can as a parent, to draw close to the child who you are correcting, to let them know, this is for your own good, I do this. This isn't just to get something off of my chest or because I got mad, but I want to help you overcome the sin nature that lies within you and to put in your life good habits that are going to help you in your life. So just that drawing closer has really helped.
You know, I noticed in parenting, you're supposed to be a representative of Christ to your children, a representative of the gospel, and you're supposed to be teaching them grace and mercy, and yet you also need to teach them the importance of right and wrong. There can be a struggle, I'm sure, in parents. I'm not a parent, so it's not apparent to me, but maybe for those of you, for you who are writing on the subject of how to demonstrate grace, even though you're not a perfect picture of grace to your children, does that come with that vulnerability of admitting when you're wrong?
Absolutely. I mean, there are so many times in relationships where you're wrong and everybody else in the room knows it. You're the only one that hasn't gotten the memo, you know? And so sometimes we think that we have to hold out and tenaciously defend our position and that people will disrespect us if we show vulnerability and humble ourselves and admit that we did wrong. But in reality, it's the opposite. I mean, in reality, people respect it and children respect it when you can own up to your part and when you can admit that you didn't do well and that you recognize you were wrong. When you confess that, it allows restoration to take place. And I think repentance is really important for two reasons, not just for the other person, as much healing as it provides for them, but for yourself. If you refuse to repent when you're wrong, then the next time it cycles around, your heart is that much harder. And it's just that much more difficult to truly humble yourself. And the scripture tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I know in my life, I want a lot of grace for myself, you know, but the way that the scripture tells me that I attract that grace is through humility. And so I don't want God to oppose me. You know, you just think about how difficult that would be if God opposed you. And so in your family life, showing that humility, it brings restoration and it brings reconciliation. It's so essential, even with little children, that when you have done what's inappropriate, you set the standard for them through your example and repent and humble yourself.
You know, one of the aspects when we're talking about anger is that some people are more prone to to acting out in anger in ways that, you know, I'm not an angry person. I'm more of a contemplative person. If I express my anger, it's usually in silence, and then I have to think through it and then process that and then express it. But for the people that really have a problem with anger, they're constantly, you know, a father who comes home and is so frustrated from work, he can't get control of his anger when he comes home. What advice do you have to somebody like that feels that they just can't have victory over it? They're falling into this same problem time after time.
Well, again, I think admitting that there's a problem, believing that God can change you, those are important. But also accountability. Certainly, sometimes your spouse can be an accountability partner, but sometimes you need accountability outside of that. And I think it's totally appropriate, and I would recommend in those situations to get your church elders involved, to meet with them, to discuss the situation, say, here's what I'm struggling with, here's what we're struggling with as a couple. We need advice, we need counsel, we need prayer. We need somebody to hold us accountable, because we realize the potential danger that this poses relationally with our child. We don't want to damage and wound our child's heart and their emotions, and or maybe going to a Christian counselor and walking through a process with them of trying to understand what Scripture says and get to the root of some of these issues. But I think the step of being willing to confess every time you blow it is essential. And then just developing new patterns where sometimes you very strategically and systematically do something that's outside your comfort zone, which would be like speaking words, positive words of affirmation to your spouse, to your children, thinking of ways to compliment them, thinking of ways to give them true, honest praise when they've done something well, or just for who they are. Just telling them that you love them, that you like them. Some of those things may feel put on in a sense if you're not used to that, if that's not your habit. But even practicing the act of saying things that are against your nature, it takes about 30 days to rewire the brain, but you can actually develop new habits and you can become somebody who encourages people rather than discourages them.
And Brooke, how would you say that a wife can help her husband? I don't think that wives are excluded from having their own issues of anger, but oftentimes you hear these situations where the husband's coming home and he's just disrupting the family. And how can a wife be more honey or sugar than vinegar in helping him instill that importance of being a father that's representing grace to the children?
That's a good question. And, you know, a lot of times it will vary from situation to situation. I obviously praying for her husband will be a huge way that a wife can see effective change, because it is God who changes the heart. If she's putting that pressure on herself, that she's got to be the one to bring about that change, it may just cause so much stress and angst in her own life. But obviously just forthright talking about it, talking about it in a way that's private, away from the children, and talking about it in a way that's, you know, again, saying, I want to help you. I'm here to discuss this in a way that doesn't put the person down, will be a huge help to a husband. He may not be in that place. He may not be ready. It might be a situation where his anger is a sin, and his sin is eating away at the home in damaging ways beyond just he blew up about the dog and kicked the dog kind of situation. And there might be a time where she needs to ask the elders to get involved in our church and bring a confrontation to her husband.
Or if it's escalated to something like physical abuse or domestic violence, she needs to get the police involved. She needs to get the government authorities involved, because her job as a mom is she needs to protect those children. So there's different levels of this. And obviously, everyone is on a spectrum to where they get annoyed or frustrated. We're all on the anger spectrum to some extent. But when it gets to the point where it's turned violent, she should never defend that, excuse it, protect it, cover it up. She needs to recognize that protecting her children is a priority and to take that serious enough to take a stand if she needs to.
We've been talking with Israel and Brooke Wayne about their book, Pitching a Fit, Overcoming Anger and Stressed Out Parenting. Israel, Brooke, thank you so much for being a part of our program and giving some wise counsel, some biblical counsel, and counsel that is centered on Jesus Christ as the example for how we demonstrate the gospel, even in parenting. So thank you for being a part of our program.
Oh, thank you. We appreciate your show.
Thank you so much.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.